Amen. And particularly looking at verse 12 this evening, in whom, that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I remember that the book of Ephesians divides neatly into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3, this bit that we're in, is highlighting for us the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're wealthier than anyone else. You're wealthier than the richest in this world, the millionaires, the billionaires. We have riches in Christ. And indeed, we saw that recently, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is what every gospel minister preaches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here in verse 12, we're really looking at another part of these riches that we have in Christ, this bold and confident access to God. I want us to begin by thinking under the heading of no access. No access. Because that's what's implied here, that if we have access in Christ, there is and there are those who have no access because they're outside of Christ. And there was a time we could say that we had no access because we were outside of Christ. No access is implied in the text. I want you to think for a moment about those times that you're trying to go somewhere. You think you know your way, and all of a sudden you're confronted with a sign. It may be no entry. It may be that road you're not allowed to go down. It may be a door, no admittance, staff only. And you don't know what to do. You can't get through. We've all, I'm sure, encountered that. Or think about, let's say you've got a particular celebrity that you would like to meet. Maybe you'd like to meet the king. Maybe you'd like to meet the prime minister and say a few words to him. Tell him your thoughts about something. And yet, you can't just walk up to them. You can't just enter into Buckingham Palace uninvited. There's no way for you to get there and get in. You have no access to the person you want to speak to. Well, how much less access is there for the natural man to come into the presence of God? To come into the presence of the King of Kings? We can think, first of all, about the great divide that there is between God and man. What we sometimes call the creator-creation distinction. If we're to meet with God, and if God is to meet with us, it's only if God himself condescends to come to us. Because we are so divided from him. We are but dust of the earth. And he is the great God that has made all things. So that in and of itself is a distinction. But it's worsened, isn't it, by sin. And we can't conceive of a world without sin because we are ourselves conceived and brought forth in iniquity. Sin has driven a wedge between God and man. Sin has divided us from him right from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, when our first parents ate of the forbidden fruit, when they sinned against the express commandment of God, we sinned in them and fell with them. And by that sin, they were alienated from God. Remember how God put curses on them? But one of those was that he cast them out of the garden. He ousted them. They were expelled from the garden, lest they would come back and eat of the tree of life. And the angels were there with the flaming sword to guard the way back. No admittance. In a sense, it's that very first sign on earth that says no entry. No way back. You're not allowed to cross this line upon pain of death. That is the justice of the holy God. If you sin against him, you deserve death. And all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not that we're born innocent little babies and that we decide for ourselves whether we're going to obey or disobey. We are born in Adam. We are part of the human race that is in rebellion against God, and our nature is opposed to him. We're divided from him. And not only do we see that in the Bible in the Garden of Eden, but we also see that in the Old Testament at various points where it's quite clear that sin is a barrier between man and God. Think, for instance, of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, that place that it was permitted for no man to go except for the high priest, and for him only once a year. You were not allowed just to go into the tabernacle and burst through the tent and enter into the Ark of the Covenant. All the way through, there are signs and pictures that are showing you that you have no right to be there at all because of your sin. You can't come in without the shedding of blood. You can't come in without going past the altar, and so on. All the way through, it's this idea, no admittance. You may not come before the holy God with your sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." There's that separation because of sin. And not only is it a separation because God is angry with us, not only is it God separates himself from us, but it's reciprocated by us to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." So God punishes Adam and Eve and puts them out of the garden, but that's reciprocated, that mankind is angry with God. Mankind hates God, rebels against God, wants nothing to do with God. And so we have this relationship, the anger of God, the wrath of God, and the anger of man expressed to God. There needs to be reconciliation, doesn't there? God needs to be reconciled to man, and man needs to be reconciled to God. And in this condition, the natural man, the person who's not born again by God's Spirit, is there any access to God? We know there's no access to heaven, not in that condition. But can they go to God and begin to pray to God? And will God hear their prayer? In John chapter 9, verse 31, the Pharisees are talking, and they say this, "We know that God does not listen to sinners." Now there's much that we would criticize the Pharisees about, and the way they throw around that title, sinners, and so on. But are they not fundamentally right? We know that God does not listen to sinners. It's true, God hears everything that's said. We will be called to account, we're told, for every careless word that's spoken. God hears your words. He hears my words. Everything we say, good or evil, he hears it. Even the careless, idle words we use, we will be judged for what we speak. God hears. That's true. God knows all things. He's everywhere present. But the question we're asking is, does God listen to the prayer of those who are in this natural condition, those without faith? Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we heard a part of it earlier, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." And then it goes on to say, "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Your sins have caused God to hide his face so that he does not hear. Or think about Proverbs 28, verse 9. "If anyone turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Strong words. You think about things that are called an abomination in God's word. And there are plenty of things that we could agree with. They are abominable. They are utterly wicked. There are many of those things that anyone in the world would say is an abomination. But prayer? To say to someone who's an unbeliever, someone who disregards God's law, "Your prayer is an abomination to God." That's a strong word to use. Psalm 66 and verse 18. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And Isaiah 1, verse 15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen." Or think about the unanswered prayer in James 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And it goes on, James goes on to say that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So when we think about the unbeliever in that natural condition of rebellion against God, in that same state that Adam brought us into, he does not hear God's law. He is proud, he cherishes iniquity in his heart, he's full of sin. Will God hear his prayer? Does he have access to come before the throne of grace and expect God to hear him? See, many people feel that prayer is something like a wishing well. We were out a walk yesterday and we encountered a wishing well. The concept, throw in a coin, make a wish, and your wish will come true. And that's the way some people expect prayer to be. Simply the fact that you utter some words that God somehow will answer and do what you want. And if he doesn't answer, then you're angry with God. Why has he not answered my prayer? That's not what prayer is. It's not simply a making a wish to God. We're reminded in the scripture that we are to pray in the name of Jesus for things that are agreeable to his will. And how can you pray in the name of Jesus if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ? If you're separated from him and apart from him? I'm sure you've seen the signs that I've seen. Sometimes you see them in buses, train stations, or in outside churches. A sign with two words, try praying. Try praying. Have you seen words like that before? In one sense, you might think, well, that's good and proper. I will never discourage you, God's people, from praying. In fact, I encourage you all to be at the prayer meeting. Week by week to be there. Try praying. You should be praying to God. But think about the emptiness of those two words. If that's the message broadcast to the community around us, if we were to hang that up on our gates there, try praying, it's altogether lacking in context. We're saying to the world, try praying, but we're not giving the information. To whom should you pray? By saying, try praying, are we to say to the Roman Catholics, try praying? Who do they pray to? Mary? The saints? To the Muslims, try praying. They pray to Allah. See, it's lacking in context. There is only one to whom we may pray, the triune God. Go to him. And not only is it lacking in the context to whom we should pray, but also how we're to pray. We don't simply say to anyone, Christian and non-Christian, just pray to God. That's treating him like the wishing well. But rather we say, pray to God in the name of Christ. Go to God through Jesus and through his sacrifice. And that's what this passage is showing us here. It's showing us there's a need for Jesus if we're to have access to God. If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you have no faith in him, as we're going to come on and see, you have no admittance. There's a big sign before you and God. You may not come near. You may not come in to the throne room of grace. You're still on the outside of the Garden of Eden. And there's an angel with a flaming sword to stop you coming to God. You remember the story of Esther in the Bible? The children perhaps remember it when they learned it in kids' club. Esther wanted to go to the king to beg for the lives of the Jews. But there was a law, wasn't there, that no one could come into the king's presence uninvited. There was only one exception or one way around this. If the king held out the scepter when he saw you coming near, he would permit you to come. And that's, of course, what he did for Esther. And she was incredibly brave, and I don't mean to undermine that or underestimate that in any way. But Esther had the advantage, of course, in the fact that she was the queen. Although the king had many wives and concubines and so on, but she was a beautiful woman who pleased the king. And so she came before him and he held out the scepter. But it's altogether different with the unbeliever as he tries to come before God's presence. Because he is a traitor and a rebel coming before the king. Why don't you think for a moment if someone was a mass murderer and he tried to get into Buckingham Palace, are the guards outside the palace just going to say, well, it's fine, let him have a go, let him come in, let him talk at least. We'll see what Charles has to say to him. No. No one gets admittance without an appointment. Least of all, those traitors and rebels. How much more so with God? If you're an unbeliever, you're outside of Christ, you have no reason for confidence, you've got no way of access, you have no right to come before God in prayer. In fact, your prayer itself is an abomination to God. That's how it starts. But there's hope for you. Move on to our second point. The first, no access. The second is the means of access. There is a way for sinners to come before a holy God. There is a way for them to gain admittance. A way in which God himself takes down that sign that says no entry and replaces it with one that says you're welcome. Come in. Visitors welcome. And the answer is in our text here, verse 12, in whom, that is, if you look back at the end of verse 11, in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. It's in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have admittance into the presence of God. The key in this passage is this, that we need a mediator. Traitors and rebels need a mediator to bring reconciliation between them and God. No one can come to the Father but through me, says Jesus. Do you think you're the one exception to prove the rule? When Jesus says no one, we can say absolutely no one can come to God but through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Absolutely none. Romans 5 verse 2 says, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The message of the Bible is clear. It's through Jesus that we gain access. Fallen man needs to be reconciled to God. And the great news of the Bible, right through it, from Genesis 3 onwards, is that God is reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ. That he sends his Son, he makes his Son to be sin, even though he knew no sin, that we through him might become the righteousness of God. It's that substitution at the heart of the gospel. Jesus, who knew no sin, has all the sin of God's people put on his shoulders, so that Jesus tastes of the bitterness of sin and the curse of sin and the wrath of God against sin. He knew no personal sin, but he knows what it is to bear sin and to face God's wrath for it. You see, sin is imputed to him, it's counted to him, so that righteousness may be counted to us. The righteousness of Jesus, that perfect righteousness of his holy life. He was tempted in every way, but he was without sin. He is God's beloved Son, with whom God was well pleased. And that righteousness is counted to those who believe in his name. Did Jesus have access to the Father? Well, think of him in eternity, the Son of God. John chapter 1 tells us the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Trinity has perfect unity, perfect joy, perfect love. It's the bond of love, is it not? The Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father. Perfectly blessed. One essence. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world as the God-man, willingly took sin on himself. He bore our sin. So that at the depths, when he descended into hell, if we use that language, on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that. The Son who was perfectly loved by the Father, and in eternity was in perfect fellowship with the Father, was now forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? God poured out his wrath. It was a judicial act. It was a judgment. It was hell itself. The eternity of hell pressed in that moment into him. He tasted of sin that we may become the righteousness of God. And as a minister of reconciliation, that's what all ministers are, 2 Corinthians 5, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I stand here, I'm not Jesus Christ, you know that quite clearly. But as a minister, I stand here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What I say comes on his authority. I'm not bold and audacious to say that by my own thinking, my own reasoning. I'm bold and audacious to say that on the account of what the scripture itself says. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And when an ambassador of our nation speaks to another nation, he is doing that with the full authority of His Majesty's government. What he says is as if it came from the mouth of the king or from the prime minister. Well, I am standing here as the ambassador of Christ, speaking as if Christ himself were speaking, because that's what he's called me to do. He has made me an ambassador, and I am an ambassador of reconciliation. And I plead with you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You can't continue on in this state of not merely friction between you and God, but rebellion between you and God. Utter rebellion. For the consequence of that is eternal death. That's what sin deserves. Be reconciled to God. And friends, if you're trying to gain access to God, gain access to heaven by some other way than through Jesus Christ, I want you to look at this, our text this evening, and think logically through it. It says, in whom, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The text, it's bookended, isn't it? It's in Christ through faith in Christ. Those are the two bookends. That is the only way you can have what's in the middle. Bold access with confidence to God. Are you in Christ? Do you have faith in him? Then you have access. But does this text leave open any other way? Is there a way for you to gain access to God by coming to church? By trying hard? By reading your Bible? By trying praying? By doing good things for the community? Is there some other way that you can come near to God apart from Christ and apart from faith in him? The text just doesn't allow any other way, because there is no other way. There is no admittance to heaven. There's no admittance to God unless you're in Christ and believing in him. And so the question for you is, are you? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand why he came into this world to save sinners? And do you depend upon him for your salvation? That he will deal with your sin and your unrighteousness? That he will take away your sin and count you righteous before God? I know for many of you, you are trusting in Jesus. And so then we can move on to our third point. Having seen no access, having seen the means of access, now we come to access itself. The no admittance sign has been removed by a welcome sign. Come in, come near, approach God. Because you have a bold access with confidence. This is really talking about our freedom of approach and our freedom of communion or fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. There's a confidence for God's people that they are right with God, in a right relationship, a right standing with God, and therefore they're welcome to come before him. And it is the liberty of the son or the daughter of God. Think about the difference between a son and a slave. It's a picture the Bible picks up on, isn't it? A son can come before the father anytime he wants. He can just come right in. He doesn't knock the door, he just comes in. He's welcome, he's always welcome to come to his father. Because the father loves him, and he loves the father. But think of a slave. The slave is not free. The slave just can't walk in to his master. He can't just appear whenever he wants to. He knocks the door, he waits, but he's not welcome until he's bid for to come in. The sons are at liberty, but the slaves are in bondage. The sons have freedom, whereas the slaves have fear. You see how everything has changed for you if you're in Jesus Christ. If your faith is in him, you're welcome as a child of God to come before him. And there's lots of parts of the Bible that speak about this. Think, for instance, of Hebrews chapter 4. Because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, therefore let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Now think about that for a moment. What is the reason for confidence? What is the reason why we're exhorted to confidently draw near to the throne of grace? That is to come to God in prayer. It's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. That he's exalted to God's right hand. And what is he doing in heaven as the great high priest? He ever lives to intercede for us. That's what Jesus is doing in heaven. He's interceding for God's people. You see, where Satan would condemn us, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven in the presence of God for us. He is our advocate before the Father. He's appealing to his finished work, his accomplished work on the cross, with which the Father has been well pleased. His payment has been made in full. And the Lord Jesus in heaven as our priest is there for us. And so we can draw near with confidence. Friends, we don't have to try to dress ourselves up to come to God. We don't have to hide who we really are. We don't have to try to put on a brave, stoic face coming to God, pretending like we're not really in need at all. You know the way we are with people? We try to put on a brave face. We try to come best foot forward, trying to pretend like our difficulties and our trials aren't there. That's not the way we come before God. We're told to come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. I think one of the blessings of singing only the Psalms is that we see that in the Psalms. The Psalms show us people who are struggling with life. People who don't have it all together. People who are at their wits' end, struggling to cope. They just can't cope. And they pour out their hearts to God with honesty. They're not hiding who they really are. They're showing what's really going on. And sometimes in the Psalms, they question God. Why is this happening? Things perhaps that we wouldn't admit that we're doing, questioning God. Things perhaps we wouldn't say in a public prayer meeting. And yet the Psalms are full of that. Questioning God. Why? But it's not in the context of unbelief. It's in the context of belief. Believing that God does have his reasons. And coming to that conclusion. There's a boldness in speaking to God. This freedom of pouring out who we really are to God. And not hiding it away. Or think about Hebrews 10 that we read from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, I'm not encouraging anyone to come before God presumptuously. I'm not encouraging you at all to come thinking, sure, God will just receive me as I am. But I am saying to you that if you're coming through Jesus Christ, if you're coming through the way that he has opened up, through his body, through his redemption, through his sacrifice, if that's the way you're approaching God, then come boldly. It's not presumptuous to come that way. It's faith. It's believing. It's taking God at his word. Where formerly there was no admittance, now there's freedom. Now there's access. Son of God, daughter of God, come to your God. Come believing. Isn't There are senses in which we need to think about here the difference between union with Christ and communion with Christ. Something we encountered in the book of Song of Solomon. Union with Christ is the absolute fact of who a Christian is. Something that cannot change. A Christian is united inseparably and eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can separate you from that love of God which is in Christ. You always have access with confidence because it's a blood-bought right for the children of God. That is union with Christ. It's true for every single one of us that's trusting in Him. But think of communion with Christ. That is our experience of it. It's up and it's down. It bends, it ebbs and it flows. Although we always may go, we have that right. Don't we find ourselves at times not using the right? Not approaching with confidence? Not praying? Growing cold to God? Don't we find ourselves at times praying and feeling that God's not listening? Praying and thinking that the heaven is like brass. Our words are not piercing heaven. Feeling that God is far removed. We're not sensing Him near at our side. There are times that we pray, but our conscience is condemning us. And we feel the sins that we've committed in our past. It's coming back to haunt us. And we think, can we pray at all? You see, there's a difference, isn't there, between the fact we're united to Christ and we have bold, free access with confidence at any time through faith in Christ. And then how we experience that in our communion or our fellowship with Him. There are ups and downs. And sometimes we feel very much far removed. I would encourage you, friends, in closing, simply to go back to the objective facts. This text puts the fact before you. Yes, your experience of it may sometimes ebb and flow, but the fact of the matter is, if you are in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. That is the fact. Are you in Christ? Do you have faith in Him? If so, those bookends means that everything in between is fact for you in your life. You have a bold, confident access to come before God. A confidence for you on your deathbed that you're going into the presence of God. To be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. A confidence for you in those trials of life. The Lord is near at my side. A confidence for you in prayer. That when you go before Him, He's there and He's listening. He's hearing your prayers and He's answering. A confidence to go to Him. Friends, always go back to the facts. The facts of our faith. Go back to the promises of God's word. Go back to the invitations that He gives us. And believe them. Accept them as true. Believe that if you're in Christ, you're no longer on the outside. You're no longer expelled from the garden. You're no longer alienated from God, separated. But you're a son or a daughter of God. Welcome to come with boldness and confidence. Anytime, of any day, no matter what's going on, no matter how you've let Him down, no matter how you failed Him, you're welcome to come. Come through Jesus Christ. Come humbly to Him. And He will receive you. And He is the God who will answer your prayers. Amen.